Well, I love this passage that we're going to be looking at this morning, and it may sound a bit odd coming from the book of Joshua in chapter 20, but what I want you to see, and I hope you see this morning, is that God's word is about real life, right here, right now. In this ancient book that was written thousands of years ago, God's word is relevant for us today, right here, right now. As we look at this passage in Joshua chapter 20, it can be, if you've been reading through the book of Joshua and the series that we're doing, it can be a bit arduous. Because right now we're in the midst of this section of Joshua where the Israelites are being given their land. The land's being plotted out. And so as you read these chapters, what you're hearing is the different tribes and the lands that they're given and a bunch of names that we can't even pronounce. And you're kind of going, okay, how do I get through this, and what does this have to do for me today? Well, I want to tell you in this passage we're looking at, particularly in chapter 20, it's a picture of God's grace in the midst of Him giving the gift to His people. So as we look at this in chapter 20 this morning of Joshua, I want us to look at and focus on a little bit more the three characters that were in the story: the manslayer, the avenger of blood, and the high priest. And I want to look at what they show us about ourselves and what they show us about the mercy and grace of God. So here's where we are. I just mentioned that we're in this section where the Israelites are being given their plots of land. It's their inheritance that God has given them in this new land. And so in this scene, God calls Joshua to designate certain cities to be called cities of refuge. And these cities of refuge were places where if somebody unintentionally killed another person, they could run to and find refuge there. You see, when God gave the law to His people, we often think about God's law as just the Ten Commandments, but it's so much larger. God gave His law to set up the nation of Israel, to give them a framework in which to live their lives. And His laws depict all of human life. Well, this one that we're going to be looking at this morning in particular does for them, and we'll see how it relates to us as well. But this law that was given to give safety, a refuge for someone who unintentionally killed another, it's first mentioned in the book of Exodus, then again spelled out a little bit more in Deuteronomy and then Numbers, and it becomes real here in the book of Joshua. Of these laws that God gave His people, they distinguish about intentionally killing someone and unintentionally killing someone. You see, if you intentionally kill someone, the law said that the murderer should be put to death. But what about someone who unintentionally does? Say you're in the field and you're chopping wood, and as you raise the axe up, the axe head falls off, flies behind you, and you didn't know there's someone back there, and hits them in the head and they fall over dead. What does that person do who unintentionally killed the other? Well, God in His mercy, and you'll see that in this passage, God in His mercy has set up these cities of refuge, a place they could go for safety. And so in Joshua 20, there are six cities of refuge that are named, three on either side of the Jordan River, one in the north, one in the middle, and then one in the south. And it's interesting because as these cities were designated, there were roads that were built so that people in other towns could have easy access to these cities of refuge. And they were different from other cities in that most of the cities in this promised land had walled gates, and they locked them at night, but not the cities of refuge. The gates were always unlocked, even in the time of war, so that if someone unintentionally killed another, they could run and find safety. And so here I'm going to read a couple of the verses again to put it into context of what's going on here. Joshua 20, I'll read verses 3 through 5, begins with this: that the manslayer who strikes any person without intent or unknowingly may flee there. He may flee to the city of refuge. They shall be for you a refuge from the avenger of blood. He shall flee to one of these cities and shall stand at the entrance of the gate of the city and explain his case to the elders of the city. Then they shall take him into the city and give him a place, and he shall remain with them. And if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not give up the manslayer into his hand, because he has struck his neighbor unknowingly and did not hate him in the past. So what's happening is the person who unintentionally kills someone runs to the city of refuge, stands at the gate before the elders. He tells them the story. The elders welcome him in, and he's safe until a trial has taken place there. And he's safe from the avenger of blood until the time in which the high priest dies. We're going to look at the high priest in a minute. He can then finally go back to his hometown and be free. We have to understand this. He had to flee there because there was someone after him. Who was he safe from? It says the avenger of blood. Now, if you were an Israelite, you would absolutely know this term, the avenger of blood. Because in that society, when life was taken, for whatever reason, the nearest male relative in the family would take responsibility for protecting the family. And he would take it upon himself to become the avenger of blood, to put the other person to death. And so, if someone murdered someone in that family, the avenger of blood would go after them and put them to death. It wasn't about vengeance. It was about retribution. And they knew that because that's how God communicated it to his people. We read this in Genesis 9, verse 6. Whoever sheds the blood of a man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. You see, it wasn't about vengeance. It was about retribution. And in this law, and even in this greater law of the cities of refuge, what you and I see is the value of human life, how God values humanity. You see, no one should be put to death who calls to death by accident. But what we have to understand is any shedding of blood of humanity pollutes the land, whether it was done intentionally or innocently. And so if the avenger of blood were to go after the person who unintentionally killed someone, that would be wrong to go shed his blood as well. There's a passage in the book of Numbers that I'm going to read that helps put all of this into context, and you'll see where we're headed with this. It's Numbers 35, verses 33 and 34. Here's what we read. You shall not pollute the land in which you live, for blood pollutes the land, and no atonement can be made for the land for the blood that is shed in it, except the blood of one who shed it. You shall not defile the land in which you live, in the midst of which I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell in the midst of the people of Israel. Now that's crucial to understand, because this is the promised land that God gave to his people. And he's saying, I dwell with you in that land, and I don't want you to pollute my land, because I'm God, I'm holy. It's crucial that we understand that. But what we see here in this passage for you and me today is this. Because God dwells in our midst, because he dwelt in the midst of the Israelites, he's forming his people into a people set apart who would reflect his character, his values. Do you see that? Because he has specifically given this land, this promised land, and he has said in the past, I will be your God, you will be my people. What God is doing is saying, I'm forming you into a new people who are going to reflect my character, my values, and my ways. And so what we see in these cities of refuge is they reflect the justice and mercy of God. And what he's telling his people is the same thing. I want you to reflect my justice and my mercy. And that's important because God knows what we would do if we were left to ourselves. Think about it. You're in that situation. You're there in the promised land, and somebody kills your brother or sister, or maybe your child. What are you going to do in response? You're going to quickly become the avenger of blood, right? And you're going to go after them no matter if it was done in innocence or on purpose. We're out for vengeance if we're left to ourselves. But you see, God has said, no, you're my people, and you are a set-apart people. I want you to act and live and respond differently in this world because you're my people. He longs for us to reflect His character. Now step back from the scene for a minute and think about our lives and the greater thing I think the Lord is showing us here. It's a picture for the whole of our lives, and we've got to ask this question. Is my life being formed more and more into the ways and values of this culture, or am I being transformed more into the image of Christ? Did you hear that? I think it's one of the most important questions that we can ever ask ourselves. Is my life reflecting more and more of this culture? Am I being formed in the ways the culture says to live? Or do I see myself as a child of the living God who is someone set apart, not better, set apart for something greater, that my life would be transformed more and more into the image of Christ? That's the question we've got to be asking ourselves. That's what you see happening in the scene. These people are being set apart to reflect God's character and what He values. And I believe that's what He's doing in this passage, is He's inviting you and me to look at those areas of our lives where we're giving in, where we're selling ourselves short, where we're allowing the culture to form us into its image, instead of stepping back and allowing the Lord, through His grace, to transform us more and more into His image. Another way to phrase the question is this: am I submitting myself to God and His Word to daily challenge the way in which I'm living? Am I submitting myself daily to God and His Word to challenge, yes, challenge, the way I'm living? Is my life over time being transformed more into the image of Christ? You see, the Israelites were God's people called out of this world to live differently in this world. If you're a follower of Christ, you are called out of this world to live differently in this world. And that has every implication for every moment of every day of our lives. I know as well as you do how easy it is to be lured away into the things of this culture, to let the message that we see on TV, on the news, hear on the radio, watch at movies, let that lull us to sleep. But you see, in the midst of it all, God's calling us to be transformed, that our lives here in this world reflect more of who He is. This passage, if we go on, or as we go on, takes us even deeper. Deeper to see what it is that enables us to live differently. Because it's not just about saying, I'm going to try to live differently, or I want to live differently. There's something that this passage shows us that enables us to live differently. And it's the role of the high priest. Let me read verse 6 in Joshua 20. And he shall remain, speaking of the manslayer, and he shall remain in that city until he is stood before the congregation for judgment, until the death of him who is the high priest at that time. Then the manslayer may return to his own town and his own home, to the town from which he fled. You see, what's happening here is the manslayer who is in this city of refuge, he's free to leave. He's not in a prison. He can leave that city of refuge anytime he wants to. But if he does, then he's at the mercy of the manslayer, the avenger of blood. That avenger of blood is free to get him and kill him. But if that man who killed the other stays in that city of refuge until the high priest dies, he is free to go home. Now, it's not that he did anything wrong, but go back to what I said earlier, this whole idea of shedding of blood pollutes the land. You see, the land is polluted regardless of if it was intentional or unintentional shedding of blood. They both require atonement. You see, it wasn't until the high priest died that he was truly free. truly free to go back with no fear of an avenger of blood to come after him. You see, it's the death of the high priest that symbolically terminated any guilt that might have been incurred by that person. Do you see where this is going? Do you know what's so glorious about the Old Testament? In the book of Hebrews, we read that it's a shadow of the reality of what is to come. It's a picture for you and me of Jesus Christ, the ultimate high priest, the great high priest who came to make atonement for our sin. That through atonement, we are free. Just like the manslayer was finally free when the high priest died. When the great high priest died, you and I have finally been set free. You see, just as blood polluted the land, our sin pollutes the land. Our sin pollutes our lives. And you and I can do nothing to atone for it on our own. But God, in his mercy, brought his Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to be the great, faithful high priest who would atone for what we could not atone for. I love the words that the author of Hebrews wrote in Hebrews 2, verse 17. Speaking of Christ, he said, "Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people." I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but there are no cities of refuge in the New Testament. Do you know why? Because Jesus himself has become our city of refuge. Because he is the great high priest who made atonement for our sins, he has become the city of refuge for you and me. That in the midst of our sin, in the midst of our shame and our guilt, the call, the invitation is to run to the city of refuge. There is a pathway to it, and it's unhindered. Because our Savior is there with open arms to say, "Yes, I know what you've done, and I want you to know that my blood has atoned for your sin. It has covered it. It has washed you whiter than snow." He's the one who says, "I will remember your sins no more. I will remember your sins no more." Because on the cross, atonement was made. Once and for all, done, complete. The atonement has been made for us. What do you do when you sin? Where do you go? I know it's this way for me, and I know it is for a lot of you. We can fall into a lot of categories. We can deny it. We can downplay it. We can act like it never happened. We can run away and try to cover it up. But I can tell you, when we respond in any and all of those ways, they only keep us confined in a prison with walls of guilt and shame, where there is no freedom. The only way to be free is to run to the city of refuge. Friends, I don't know where you are right now when you walked in these doors, the things that were going on in your mind, the things that you're wrestling with. But there's no greater news that you and I need to hear, that atonement has been made. Atonement has been made. You have been set free. And you may say, "Robert, I know that. We've already sung about it, if you noticed in the songs that we sang earlier. You're going to experience it when you come to the table in a few moments. But do you really understand it? Does your life really reflect it? Do you allow yourself to just sit in the reality that atonement has been made? Your sins have been forgiven by the blood of the cross, by our Savior who is the ultimate high priest." You see, this is an invitation for all of us And I want you to hear this. Those of you who came in here maybe because a friend convinced you to come in this morning, but you may not feel comfortable in here. You may not even feel welcome because of what you've done. This is an invitation for you and all of us in this room to run to the city of refuge. You notice in this passage towards the end, it said the cities of refuge weren't just for the Israelites. They were also for the sojourner who was among them. You know what that means? The city of refuge is for any who calls out to his mercy. Regardless of what you've done, regardless of where you've been, regardless of what you're doing right now that no one else knows, run to the city of refuge. His arms are welcome. The gate is unlocked. All you need to do is run. And he will welcome you and embrace you, and he will forgive you. In a sense, that's the end of the story, right? If we really understood, we're forgiven. I want you to hear, if you're here this morning, I want you to know this. And you don't think that God could forgive you because of what you've done, and you're holding on to that shame and guilt for so long, I want you to know his mercy is for you. He is your city of refuge. And if you're one here this morning and you continue to be bound up in shame and guilt, oh, no one else knows it because you look pretty good this morning, but inside you're plagued, I want you to know his mercy is for you. Run to the city of refuge. And the sins that you commit today, yes, the sins that you commit today, I want you to know his mercy is for you. Run to the one who is the ultimate city of refuge. His arms are open wide. So much so that we read at the very end of the story, not the story of Joshua, but the end of the story of redemption in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 22, listen to these words. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price come. Come to the city of refuge. Because you know what happens when the high priest dies. That manslayer is set free. He can return to his home. You know how glorious that is? When you and I realize that the ultimate high priest has died for us, has died for our sins, we can stand tall and go back to right where we were, free. Do you see that? Free. And that's the message of the gospel. Not putting anything on, not trying to earn something, not trying to prove ourselves. We walk free because we know whose we are. We know that our sin has been covered by the blood, and we stand whiter than snow. Now that's freedom. And that's what our Savior longs as we rise up in a moment to walk in that freedom. In a little bit, we're going to celebrate communion. And I want to say, this table is for all who are in Christ Jesus, broken, fractured people. And if you are so desperate, I would even say run up here this morning. Because in this meal, we experience the reality of what it looks like to have our sins atoned for. Because we get to dine with our Savior. Because we get to taste and smell how good the atonement is, that he died for us, that you would rise and be free. There's no greater message we could hear than you have been set free because the high priest has died.